Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and I want us to look at verses 18 to 21. And while you're turning in your Bible and finding 1 Peter, chapter number 1, I want to ask you to indulge me the reading of some lyrics from some hymns this morning. I know you've already been singing out of your heart this morning to the Lord, but there's a couple of hymns I think that are very fitting in regards to the passage that I've selected for today. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, she wrote a beautiful hymn. Here's the lyrics. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. And then the chorus, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know that's a very familiar hymn to you from Fanny Crosby. Let me give you another one, just a portion of one from William Cooper. There is a fountain, you know that hymn as well. One of the verses reads like this. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing womb supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. You know, as Christians, we need to have a good theology of redemption. I know it's very popular to speak about the great doctrine of justification, and we should speak of that great doctrine as we think about justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to wonderful passages of Scripture like Romans chapter number 3, where we learn all about that. And we should do that, and we should talk about justification. But equally so, we should also speak of this wonderful doctrine of redemption. On the one hand, when we think about justification, that puts us into the realm, we could say, of law talk. And what's behind the great doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ is how God solves an amazing dilemma. This dilemma that's laid out in Scripture of how can God be holy and righteous and just while at the same time being a forgiver, because the Bible tells us He won't compromise His holy character, but it also tells us that He's loving and He's forgiving. And of course, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that solves that dilemma. That on the cross, God satisfies His justice. And so at the same time, through the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He can then turn and be forgiving and merciful to sinners. And it's a wonderful doctrine, this doctrine of justification by faith alone. But then also when we think of this other doctrine, when we talk about the doctrine of redemption, we're not necessarily talking just about law talk, but we're talking about love talk. We enter into the realm of terms that have to do with love. So justification then, we could say, is for the mind, and it helps us understand the legal way in which we can be reconciled to God. But then redemption is there for us to dive into and to understand because it's medicine and it ministers to our heart. It ministers to our affections. And so God addresses the whole man in His gospel. There is a gospel for the mind and there's gospel for the heart. It touches all of the angles in our life. And so today, I want to talk to you for a little while about redemption. And redemption, this word, the actual concept of redemption, it means to pay a price to free a prisoner from a captor. Now, if we were to put that in the spiritual sense, then what we're talking about, it's the required payment that was necessary to buy a sinner out of the slave market of sin, so to speak. The Bible portrays all of us being sinners. And if we would be redeemed, then a price had to be paid. And so the doctrine of redemption, the concept of redemption, causes us to think about the price that was paid. And again, this is a loving thing. The price that was paid is that which makes justification possible. So once again, when we think about the doctrine of redemption, it causes our mind to begin thinking about loving terms. It puts us in the realm of loving thoughts and loving talk. To talk about redemption is good for the affections because, again, it points us back to the loving intentions of God. On the one hand, again, when we think of justification, we see that God is satisfying His own justice within the legal realm. Oh, but here when we think about redemption, now we're beginning to think about and look upon and see the wonderful love of God for sinners, that He had pity on sinners, that He loves sinners, He cares about sinners. And so I pray today in our time in God's Word, here from 1 Peter chapter number 1, that after looking at this passage on this Resurrection Sunday, that your heart would be so full of love back to God because of His wonderful love for us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing today that God has accomplished something for sinners that they could never ever accomplish for themselves. God has given His Son to go to the cross and to die the death that we deserve so that we then could go free. And so I pray that after looking at this text that your affections will rise in love for Almighty God, in love for His Christ. And just like Fanny Crosby, you can sing too, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Would you notice with me in God's Word, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want to read to you verses 18 to 21. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, the first thing that I want you to take note of this morning as we begin to dive in this text is I want to talk to you for just a second about the joy of redemption. And what I mean by that and the point that I seek to make to you this morning is to show us there's wonderful joy because we have been redeemed from bondage. Now, when we talk about bondage, we're talking about slavery. And this is a concept that's used in the Bible. We could say it's a metaphor or an example. It's there to teach us and to show us an angle of our spiritual condition as fallen sinners. The Bible teaches us that we're in bondage to sin, that we belong to the realm of sin and the realm of death. And Peter is seeking to stress to us that this is where we were before we were Christians. God has done something amazing through the giving of His Son, through redemption, that should cause us to have great joy and great affections for God. Joy should rise up out of our heart, recognizing where God found us and where He's brought us to. Peter is calling us to think about our past life. This is a reminder here for us. You know, it's good for us, brothers and sisters, to think about that from time to time. Well, we shouldn't have a morbid remembrance when we think back to our life before Christ. It's not something that we should necessarily dwell on all the time. But it is good for us to think about what we were before God found us, before we heard the blessed message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to think back and to see the pit of despair, so to speak, that we were in before God pulled us out of that. Now, in chapter number 1 that I've read to you from verses 18 to 21, again, this is a passage about redemption, but Peter wants to stress to us in the first place this situation of bondage. Now, I want to go back a few verses, and I want to show you something else in verse number 14 because it connects. In verse 14, he says, "As obedient children," now notice this, "do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Now here in verse number 14, I want to point out two things as it concerns our bondage that we were in before the Lord Jesus. We were in bondage to lusts, to certain lusts. He says in verse 14, before you were a Christian, you were engaged in all of these passions, these sinful passions. And when Peter is referring to this, he's talking about the driving passions of the mind for evil. Before we were a Christian, our life, as it were, we panted after evil. We went after evil. There was this burning desire inside of our lives as fallen sinners to where we lusted after and we craved to be dominated, as it were, by the passions of the flesh. The Bible even talks about there's pleasure in sin. And so the sinner lives his life in bondage. And part of that bondage is that he is in bondage to those lusts. He acts upon his lusts. He's driven by those particular lusts. The Bible has much to say about this. The book of James talks about that, how the desires and the lusts are conceived and give birth to sin. And of course, sin ends up bringing death. The Bible calls this a type of bondage. Perhaps the greatest illustration of this is in the Old Testament from Genesis 19, verses 1 to 13. I'll not read all of that to you, but I'm sure that you're familiar with that story in Sodom and Gomorrah as sinful men came after these angels, really, that came to visit Lot. And they burned with the wrong kind of desire, a sinful kind of desire. They wanted to know the men who had come to Lot's house. And so we're talking about the burning passions of homosexuality that was there. And it's an amazing thing about that story, because the Bible tells us that the men who were trying to come to Lot's door to have their way with these, what they thought were men, these angels, the tragic thing, I guess we should say about it, is that they were struck with blindness, and even in their blindness, they were groping for the door. They were still trying to press their way in so that they could know these men. And so there's just a picture for us of the driving passions of the mind for evil. And so Peter says, before you were a Christian, maybe not to that particular degree, maybe you didn't act on those driving passions to that degree, but nevertheless, they were there, and it is what drove your life. There were driving lust, passions, a panting after things that would gratify the flesh, sinful things. Also, the Apostle Peter in verse number 14, I want to show you as well, he talks about the fact that we were in bondage to ignorance. That in the gospel we have been redeemed from bondage to ignorance. And what Peter has in mind is the fact that we were ignorant concerning spiritual understanding regarding salvation. Over in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now listen to this. When he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about pagans, unconverted people. He says, don't walk in the they walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So once again, Peter is saying, as you think about your past life, you were in bondage to lusts, but you were also in bondage to ignorance. You needed desperately the message of the gospel. Your mind was darkened. Your understanding was darkened. You needed the light of the gospel to come to you, to open up your mind and to open up your understanding. And then here also in verse number 18, we see that we were in bondage to a life of futility. Look at it in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. A life of absolute futility. We were in bondage to a vain and a useless and a worthless existence. Now, does that sound harsh? Does that sound like a hard description of man and sin? It's not just a New Testament idea. It's also an Old Testament idea. Perhaps you'll remember in Psalm chapter number 1, the very front porch of the psalm, the Psalter. The Bible tells us there, it's talking about the righteous man, and it says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. And then in verse number 4, listen to the contrast. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked will not stand, it says, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now here in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about sinful man, the wicked man, the unconverted man, the man who is in bondage still. He is in bondage to a futile life, a meaningless existence. He's not living his life for the purpose in which God created him. The Bible is very clear that God has created us to reflect His image and to give glory to God in the earth. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the purpose of our life is to worship and to glorify God. And here Peter, as well as the Old Testament, talks about the fact that sinners are in bondage to a futile way of life. Their life is like the chaff that the wind drives away. The chaff is the part of the harvest that is discarded, that's no good, that's good for nothing. It's just to be thrown away. As you drive through a field or down a road close to a field during harvest time, as you see the combine bringing in the good grain, there's also that part of the harvest that just flies in the air and it's discarded. And perhaps even some of it falls on your windshield as you drive through the road by the field. And so Peter says, before you were redeemed, before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, you were in bondage to these driving passions of the mind. You were in bondage to ignorance. You were in bondage to a futile life, a worthless existence that was not giving God the glory that He deserves. Furthermore, Peter says one more thing. You also were in bondage to tradition. Look at it there in verse number 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Notice that word, inherited. You inherited, Peter is saying, a useless tradition, or a tradition that was steeped perhaps in false religion and man-made ideas. And as the scripture would talk about, ideas that exalt themselves up against the knowledge of God. You know, it's a truism today that people the world over are wrapped up in spiritual, religious, and sinful traditions of error that really shield them from the gospel. Satan is very crafty, and he seeks to deceive people. And so he counterfeits the ways of God with a false substitute, and people subscribe to that substitute, and they end up being shielded from the gospel because they subscribe to something else that perhaps they think is true, but when measured by the message of the Bible would be shown to be false. In the New Testament, as Jesus even dealt with the people of His time, a very striking example is in Mark chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 6. Listen to these words. And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written. Listen to this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And of course, He's talking about a false religious tradition. And Peter is reflecting on the fact that out of the multitude of humanity that are saved or will be saved, many of those people will come out of a background of false religion, false ideas, again, that exalt themselves up against the knowledge of God, up against the knowledge of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter just takes all of this together. And he says to the believer, I want you to think about where you came from. I want you to think about the past. Because if you think about where God found you, you will take great joy in redemption. You will think about the gladness that you have inherited because of this great salvation. Find joy in redemption. You know, when we stop and think about it, when we begin to understand this, where we think about our previous bondage that we were in, it causes us to love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Do you remember in Luke chapter number 7, verse 36 to 50, there's this sinful woman who was forgiven. The story recounts to us about how she knelt down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And there were others that were looking on and were somewhat despising this woman because of that. And Jesus, giving commentary on what she was doing, He said about her, she loves much because she was forgiven much. And I want to tell you today that an understanding of your sinfulness and where God found you is going to aid in this profound gratitude that we have to God in the fact that He saved us when He didn't have to, that He redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin, and He set our feet on a rock and gave us a new song and put joy and gladness in our heart. And brothers and sisters, you need to think about that today. You need to contemplate what God has done for you in your life. On this Lord's Day, as we think about a resurrected Savior, you should have joy and gladness in your heart because of the great salvation of God. And let me also say to maybe someone who's watching today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, maybe as I've described this life of bondage, maybe bondage to lusts and ignorance and a futile life and to tradition, maybe you're listening to those things and you're saying, you know what? My life has been a life full of bondage. My life has totally been wrong. It's totally been messed up. And I see that maybe. I'm beginning to think about that. I want you to have hope today in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a person who's currently in bondage, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance. Listen to these words. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Listen, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and had spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Listen, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. There's that bondage being broken. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Praise God today for this truth, that we have a great Redeemer, that there is joy in redemption, that we are delivered from bondage. And for the one who has yet to be delivered, you need to understand that there is redemption, that there is a Savior, there is one to look to this morning and to call out to and to ask Him for aid, to ask Him to deliver you from your prison of bondage. So you see, the believer then has been delivered from bondage, and so as a result, experiences the great joy of redemption. Now let me show you in the second place, as Peter moves on in the text, he begins to talk about the cost of redemption. Yes, there's the joy of redemption, but after all, redemption means to pay a price. And so we have to think about the cost of redemption. And the lesson that we learn from Peter in the next portion of the text is that we were redeemed by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think some illustrations perhaps would be in order and maybe would help you to think about this. If you go back in history and if you study nations as they fight against one another, many times in history a king would be captured by the rival enemy. And so he would be taken back to the rival enemy's kingdom. And so the kingdom who had captured the king would perhaps send a messenger or write a letter and say, "We've captured your king. And if you want your king back, then you have to pay a ransom. Get into the coffers of the nation and send money our way, and we will send your king back to you." This was known as paying a king's ransom. That's one way to think about redemption, to pay a price to free a prisoner. Also, another way to think about this is with redemptive coupons. It's another way to think about redemption. You know, I love from time to time to take my children to Chuck E. Cheese. And if you ever go to Chuck E. Cheese, you know that you can go there in the game room and you start playing games. Maybe you play skee ball or something like that. And if you do well and if you hit the scoreboard pretty good, it'll start spitting out all these little tickets to you. And you can take those tickets, and once you've collected several of them, you can go over to what's called the redemption counter. And you can turn those tickets in for a prize, for something else. So you can redeem the toy behind the redemption counter with the ticket. It's another way to think about redemption. One more example. Sometimes it happens when perhaps someone, a wealthy businessman from America, travels to some third world country. From time to time, it has happened that rich businessman could be captured by someone who desires the family to pay a big ransom to get him back. And so what they'll do is they'll get in contact with the family somehow, and they will offer what's called a proof of life. They'll maybe take a picture of this captured family member, this rich businessman, and we'll show that to the family and say, "He's alive and we've kept him alive. And if you want him back, then you have to redeem him back. You have to send us some money and then we will send him back to you." You see, these are the ideas that Peter is getting at here in our text. And if you'll notice in verse number 18, the Apostle Peter talks about what the price was not by the way of an illustration. Look in verse number 18. He says, know that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers. Now notice this. Notice the not. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. The Apostle Peter says, you know, when most people think about the normal ways of redeeming something, typically that's done with money. But here Peter is saying, no, no, no. In the spiritual realm, as it concerns your soul, as it concerns your life, money could never get the job done. There's no amount of money that could save a person out of hell. The Bible says on the day of judgment that riches will not profit anyone. It's righteousness that's needed. It's a redemption to be paid. It's to be brought out of the slave market of sin. That's what Peter is talking about. And he says, look, your redemption, the price of your redemption, it was not paid with money. It was paid with something else, not with money at all. But what does he go on to say? In verse number 19, he moves to an illustration now to show us what it was. Look at this. But with, not this way, but with this way, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Apostle Peter is bringing up imagery that the Jewish person would be very familiar with, going back to the sacrificial system and the importance of the lamb, the importance of a spotless lamb. As a matter of fact, they would have known much about pure bloodlines and the proper breeding of animals so that there would be fit sacrifices for the tabernacle and the temple system that God had instituted. And so Peter is referring to imagery that the people in Israel would have known about. And he said, look, when you think about your redemption, don't get it in your mind that it's the lamb or that it's money or something else. It's not an animal. It's not money. But it's like the lamb, but not the lamb. The pure bloodline of the lamb didn't do it. There was no way that an animal ultimately was going to do the job. Now, we understand something of the value of pure bloodlines, maybe not so much with lambs, but we understand this as, at least as many of us live in Kentucky, we know something about that. You just drive over to Lexington and you see all of the horse farms and you see the great value of horses. I've heard it said, I'm not a horseman and I don't know a lot about it, but I have heard it said that many times if you wanted to breed a horse with another, sometimes you would have to pay anywhere between $200,000 and $400,000 for the right to breed your horse with another. For the purpose of establishing pure bloodlines and having a well-fit thoroughbred who could perhaps win many races. And Peter, he's saying, look, that's not how it works. You were not redeemed with silver and gold, nor is it with a lamb, but it's like the preciousness of the lamb. The lamb does point to something. The tabernacle system did point to something. The temple system did point to something. It pointed to something wonderful. And Peter talks about what the price was in reality. He tells us here, it wasn't a lamb, but it was a man. Not a lamb, but a man. Notice what he says in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. You go back in your mind as a Jew, Peter says, and you see all of those lambs that were given and the preciousness of the lamb, although that could never get the job done, the real price was something like that. But it was far more precious. The true price was the giving up of the Lord Jesus Christ. The price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Peter is talking about here, he's taking us back to the cross. He's making us think about what we talked about on Good Friday, the cross of the Lord Jesus, Him going there as a substitution and a sacrifice for sinners. You know, as Peter begins to expound on this even more, he starts talking here about some historical events that we need to take note of. Notice what he says, just a few words here. In verse number 20, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being foreknown before the foundation of the world. And then I want you also to mark the word manifest in these last times for you. And then also in verse number 21, raised. So we have three ideas here that Peter is giving us in regards to the historical events of the Lord Jesus. And he takes us all the way back to eternity past. And he says, the giving of this lamb, meaning the true lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, this was not some plan B from God after man had fallen into sin. The giving of the Lord Jesus Christ was always plan A. It was the plan from eternity past. Jesus was known from before the foundation of the world. But then in real time in history, the Lord Jesus did come into the world. The Bible tells us that He condescended, that He came into a state of humility. He came into the world. He was born of a woman. He truly was man. And Peter says in these last times, He's been manifested. And of course, he's referring to the birth and the life and certainly the death of the Lord Jesus. There was expectation. There was prophecies about this all throughout the Old Testament. And Peter says, it's happened. He came. He was in the world. He lived. He was born. He lived. And He died. And then Peter also talks about here the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate today here on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And Peter is saying that Jesus was raised from the dead. And of course, as I want to prove to you today, this is the great vindication from God about the Lord Jesus. You know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the great turning point in the story of the Lord Jesus. Stop and think about it for a moment. Up until the resurrection, the Lord Jesus was by many people mocked and humiliated. I mean, He lived a life of somewhat obscurity. I know He did make a huge splash in Jerusalem. People saw miracles. People saw amazing things. But there was still this despising of Jesus. There was still by many, many people not recognizing who He was. I mean, the prophet says He was despised of men, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Nothing about Jesus from the perspective of many that would cause them to worship Him and to bow down before Him. But the resurrection is an amazing thing because in the economy or in the plan of God, here we see that Jesus, the turn, the switch is being made as we go from His condescension to His exaltation. We go from the resurrection and then of course after the resurrection and He appearing to many, it wasn't long after that that then He ascended back to heaven and then the session of the Lord Jesus or Him being seated at the right hand of the Father. And then now we wait once again for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And one day the Bible teaches that Christ is going to come again and He's going to come in glory and everybody's going to see Him. And He's not coming this time in humility and in the condescending kind of way, but He's coming as the King of Kings and He's coming as the Lord of Lords. God has exalted Him and given Him a name above all names that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we're on this upswing now as it concerns the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that really began with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And you see, the resurrection of the Lord is God's validation of Jesus. Here Peter talks about in our text, you'll notice it in verse number 21, that God bestowed glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ by raising Him from the dead. And what's going on is that the vindication of Jesus is proving the fact that Jesus accomplished redemption and He paid the necessary price. And by God vindicating that and raising Him from the dead, God is saying to the world, I did in fact accept His payment. You see, God's exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection is meant to give us a great confidence that God accepts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we who are believers in Jesus are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, based on God's acceptance of Jesus, God accepts us. Oh, my friend, that is the crux of the Christian gospel. Is that there is a God who is approachable because He has made a way for Him to be approached. God has done something for us so that we can know Him, so that we could be reconciled to Him, so that we could know Him intimately as a person and have a relationship with Him. Something that we could have never accomplished on our own. It was something that had to be provided for us. And Peter is saying, God has done such a thing. God has sent His Son and He died on the cross. And God is saying to the world, I vindicate Him as the substitute and the sacrifice and the one who has opened up the way so that you could know Me, so that you could have relationship with Me. I accept My Son. And if you are in My Son, then I accept you. Not because you're so wonderful, not because you're so great, but God accepts us because we are in His Son, and He loves His Son, and He accepts His Son, and He's vindicated His Son, and He's validated His Son by raising Him from the dead. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of His being raised from the dead, Jesus is the supreme, perfect man. You see, the resurrection proves the fact that Jesus was a sinless man. The Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus certainly did die because He had to pay the price for sinners. Oh, but my friend, Jesus came up out of the grave, and God is vindicating Him as sinless. You see, if Jesus had been a sinner, He would have stayed dead. He would still be in the tomb. He would still be in the grave, just like every other human who dies and they go to the grave. But Jesus was raised from the dead because He was the perfect, sinless man. He overcame death. He conquered the grave because of His perfect, indestructible life. And God says, I accept people on the basis of my Son. Oh, my friend, oh, brother and sister, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand today that God accepts you, that you have a relationship with God. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that union, now you have a right relationship with Almighty God that's favorable, that's wonderful. This was God's intention through the perfect man to bring sinners to Himself. And so Jesus is the supreme man. And since He did die a death on the cross, then we know that the death He died on the cross couldn't have been for Himself, because He would have stayed dead if it had been for Himself. Oh, but the death He died on the cross was for someone else, to pay the ransom price for them, so that they could be united to Jesus and in that union come to know Almighty God. And so Peter tells us here in the text that God did these things, and you are in Him, you're a believer in God. He raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and your hope might be in God. You see, we too today have hope that we will overcome the grave because we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Jesus, and our hope is in Him. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 about this issue. If in Christ, he says, if we only have hope in this life, we of all people are most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus is just a little bit of a help to help us get us through this life, if we've kind of tacked Him onto our life as something that gives us comfort or help so we can make it through this life, and that's all there is, then we are people to be pitied. We are of all people most miserable. Ah, but listen to what he says. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, speaking of Adam, came death, also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first, or the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, our hope is not tied down to this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that in Christ we too will be raised from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead. And we'll put off these old bodies that are wearing out and are fading away, this tent in which we dwell. And one day we too will receive a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus. And since Jesus is the supreme man, He is the supreme Savior and the one who offers hope for us. Also, the Bible makes very clear that because Jesus is the supreme man, the perfect man, that Jesus is also the supreme judge, and therefore a future day of judgment is certain and is coming. Again, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in the book of Acts, we find this account. He's there in Athens in verse number 30 of chapter 17. Listen to what he says. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, listen to this. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Wow, that is an amazing statement. that Jesus, as the perfect, sinless man, is the one who has authority to stand in judgment over all other men who are lesser than Him. He is the supreme man. And the Scripture tells us part of the Christian gospel not only is that Jesus as the supreme man is the Savior, but as the supreme man, He is Lord. And repentance is required because He is the judge of all of the earth. Oh, my friend, if you've never thought about this today, you need to understand that one day you are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that's either going to be a joyful thing because He is your Savior, or it's going to be a terrifying thing because you are outside of Him and He is Lord and He will judge your life. The message on this Resurrection Sunday, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you would believe upon Him, that you would bow the knee, that you would repent, that you would fall before the perfect man, the Lord of glory, and pay homage to Him and trust Him and pour out your life to Him and say, "Oh, I need salvation. You're the perfect man. You're the perfect Savior. You were raised from the dead, and I'll never have life apart from You. And I repent of my sin. I repent of my lust. I repent of the bondage that I've been in, and I need salvation." You see, that's the message of the present hour. The Apostle Peter here is telling us, if you move on in chapter 2, verse number 24, it says, "He Himself, Christ, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wound you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd and the Overseer of your souls." You see, Peter is teaching us and showing us the cost of redemption. That we were redeemed by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the resurrection that gives validation to the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect man. So you see, from the passage, we've seen the joy of redemption in that we were redeemed from bondage. Secondly, the cost of redemption. We were redeemed by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, this morning I want you to see the purpose of redemption. The purpose of redemption. We were redeemed for our good as well as for the glory of God. And I want you to see both of these things from our passage. You'll notice here in verse number 20, a striking statement. Something that should give you great joy today if you're a Christian. Notice what it says. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times." Mark it down in your book. "For the sake of you." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful statement? I mean, if you've missed everything else that I've said today, at least get a hold of that statement. That the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, here we see clearly from the passage, was for you. God did something for you. And oh, don't we love it when someone does something for us? Don't you love it when someone, because they love you and they care about you, maybe buy you a gift or offer a word of encouragement or do some act of kindness because they love you? It gives you wonderful feelings. It lifts your spirits. It helps you, perhaps, if you're having a down day, to know that people love you and have done something for you. That's a wonderful thing. And here from the passage, we're to see that God has done something for us. Out of a gift of His grace, out of His kindness, He has given the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross for us. Now, that's important, but I want you to see that that's a secondary motivation, a secondary point. There's something else that's more primary to that. Not just redemption for our good, but redemption for the glory of God. And that's the primary thing. Let me explain it to you. Again, if you look in the passage, you'll see in verse number 21 a couple of statements. It says, "You're believers in God," and in verse 21, "faith and hope." Your faith and hope are in God. And of course, all of that's true because of the Lord Jesus. He says that, who through Him, through Jesus, you are believers in God, and your faith and your hope are in God because of Jesus. That's the point. That's what He is saying. But I want you to hone in here just a moment on these statements, believers in God, faith in God. You know, when you study the pages of the Bible, what you find from Scripture is that all of God's redemptive activity is meant to lead us to a place of faith, to a place of certainty, to a place of trusting God, to a place of believing, to a hope in God. Because when we do that, when we place faith in God through what He has revealed to us about His work, we see that God is glorified for the attribute of His trustworthiness. You see, my friend, God has done the work of salvation. God has accomplished salvation so that we don't have to. Isn't that wonderful today? The Lord Jesus Christ said when He died on the cross, "It is finished. The price has been paid. Everything has been taken care of. I have accomplished salvation." Nowhere in the Bible does it ever place it upon the sinner to accomplish their own salvation. As a matter of fact, it warns against it and tells us that that could never ever happen. There's no possible way that would ever happen. And so God has done this amazing thing. God has accomplished salvation for us. And when God is believed about that, then God is worshipped for the attribute of His trustworthiness. And so God calls upon us to stand back and to marvel at His work. To stand back and to look at what He's done and see the beauty of it and see the soundness of it all. And to put our full confidence and our full faith and our full trust in God's work. In other words, once again, we are called upon to believe. It's not a message of doing. It's a message that it's already been done and you're called upon to believe. You're to trust. You're to look at what God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures and you are to believe Him. God wants to be believed because He is a truth teller. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And when people believe Him and trust Him and put their confidence upon Him, He's worshipped again for the attribute of that trustworthiness. We're not to be working for salvation. That's not the message of the Bible. Instead, we are to embrace what God has done for us. We are to embrace the accomplishment of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God is glorified. He gets the credit instead of us. Once again, God wants to be believed for what He has said is true. And when He is believed, He is honored and He is glorified as one who is altogether trustworthy. And so it's as if God is saying to us today, as we're looking at His Word, as we're thinking about the cross and we're thinking about the resurrection and we're thinking about this wonderful concept of redemption, it's as if God is saying to us today, if you're hearing this message today, it's as if God is saying, "Look at my work. I want you to stand back and marvel at what I've done." You know, doesn't a builder of a building perhaps say that to someone when he's finished the work? He has this beautiful building or this beautiful home that he has built. And maybe somebody else is thinking about having him build them a home. And he says, "Well, let me drive you out here to this place and let me show you the work that I've already done." And the person stands back and they see this immaculate home and they say, "Wow, that's amazing. Look at all that work that you have done." And you know, in one sense of the word, that's what I think God is doing in our text. And as we think of the resurrection, God is saying through this message today, "Stand back and look at my work. Study the pages of the book. Look at my great salvific achievement for you. Study the Word. Look at what has been revealed. Tie the thread, the scarlet thread of redemption that goes all through the pages of the Bible. Stand back and marvel at all of that. Look at all of the prophecies that were given many, many years before the cross of the Lord Jesus and then how they come to perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Stand back and see the wow factor of the Scriptures. See the wow factor of the work of God. Stand back and look at the historical unfolding of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the revealed explanation of all that Jesus has done." And it's as if God is saying to broken down sinners who are in bondage, "There is your hope. That's where you need to look. Stop looking to yourself. Stop trusting in what you're doing. Look to what I have already done. Look at the great work of salvation. Look at the great building. Look at what I have accomplished." It's an accomplishment that you could never accomplish. It's something that you could never do. God says, "Look at it. Pay attention to it. Here's your hope. Here is your joy. Here's your happiness. If you'll look to me, if you'll stop looking to everything else, and if you'll look to me, you'll have hope. You'll have confidence. And everything will go well for you. Pay attention to what I have done. Here is your salvation. Here is your redemption." You know, when we think about it in those terms, when we stand back and we marvel at the fact that God raised His Son from the dead and gave Him glory when He raised Him from the dead and said, "Wow, here is the perfect man. Here is the perfect substitute." In light of such a price that was paid, why would anyone seek to set themselves right with God by their own accomplishments? You know, such a payment shames works righteousness, doesn't it? I mean, when you stand back and you marvel at what God has done, it makes all of sinners, their attempts to set them right, themselves right with God, it shames those attempts. It mocks those attempts, as it were. And the work of God is meant to drive the sinner to God, to lead them to embrace what God has accomplished by faith. And so the message today on this Resurrection Sunday is that you would see that the price has been paid in full. Peter says, there's no way that you could be redeemed by silver or gold. But the payment was like a spotless lamb. In fact, it was given by the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment was paid in full. You know, you need to wrestle today with the question and ask yourself, am I one who is numbered among those who have been redeemed or not? Would you say today that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone? Are you trusting only in the Lord Jesus? Or is your mindset today, you know what? I know Jesus did a little, but I still need to do a little if God's going to accept me. Oh no, my friend. You must abandon all of that way of thinking. There's nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to commend you to God. God gets all the credit. God has accomplished salvation. He is the one who has done the work. And the question today that you need to be asking yourself is, am I trusting that work? Have I put all of my personal confidence in what God has done? Not in what I have done, but in what God has done. Have you seen that? Have you thought about that? Have you heard this love talk? We're talking about God's love for sinners. Have you heard that message? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish, but will have everlasting life. Notice the verse does not say that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him and also does a little bit of work themselves will have eternal life. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that He's done it all. God commended or God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. He redeems sinners out of the slave market of sin. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message on this Resurrection Sunday. There's nothing for you to do except believe, to look at the work of God, to embrace the redemption that has already been paid in the Lord Jesus. I wonder today, as you think about the resurrection, do you see the vindication of God's work by the fact that God raised His Son from the dead? Do you see the glory of Jesus today? Do you see His exalted position as the supreme man and as the supreme Savior and Judge? Oh, my friend, Jesus is in fact the Redeemer. And God gave Him glory when He raised Him from the dead so that your faith and that your hope would be in God. And so that you could be singing and saying all the days of your life, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Oh, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Oh, my friend, is that your song today? Is that what's coming out of your heart today, this beautiful message of redemption? And I'll close with this. There was this little boy, and this little boy loved boats. And one day he decided that he would go down to the hardware store and he would buy some wood and he would get some glue and some nails and some cloth and some other things, because he decided that he was going to go home and he was going to make himself a little boat. He had figured in his mind, he had it envisioned in his mind, that he wanted to have this little boat and he was going to call it the Red Racer. And so he bought all the materials, he went home, he spent a couple weeks building the boat, putting it all together. He put a really nice red stripe down the side of the boat, he bought himself some cloth and put together a little red sail, and so the Red Racer was ready. And it was his prized possession. He had worked so hard, spent his money, was so happy about his little boat. And so there had come a big rain, and he knew that when it rained hard back at the back of his house, the creek would rise. And when the creek would rise, the water would flow pretty quickly. And so he went back, and on a day when the water was racing through the creek, he put the little boat in the creek. And the boat began to go down the creek, and he was following the little boat. But before long, the water got to going so fast that the boat began to get out of his sight, and he couldn't keep up with it anymore. And he ran, and he tried, and he even jumped down in the creek and tried to swim along to catch up to the boat, but to no avail. The boat finally, after a while, it just faded off into the distance and was completely lost. Well, a little time went by, and the little boy went back into town one day, and he stopped at the pawn shop. And when he went into the pawn shop, he saw there up on the shelf his little Red Racer. And so he went to the pawn shop owner and he said, "Sir, that's my little boat up there. I built that little boat." And the man says, "Well, son, somebody came in here just a while back and sold it to me for $5. And the little boy said, "Oh, I really want to have it back. It's my little boat. I have so much time and effort into that boat. I'd so love to have it." And the shop owner, he says, "Well, son, if you'd like to have the boat, you're going to have to buy it back. And I'll sell it back to you for what I have in it. I paid $5. If you'll bring me $5, you can have it back." And so the little boy, he raced home and he went into his room and he grabbed his piggy bank and he grabbed his hammer and he crushed the piggy bank and got the $5 out and ran back to the pawn shop and he gladly gave the money to the shop owner and the man gave him back his boat. And so the little boy was so excited because he had made his little boat, but then he had lost his little boat, but then finally he had been able to buy it back. And oh my friends, so it is with God. We think of the story of the Bible this morning and we understand that God has created mankind. And the Bible says that God created man upright and God made us. But the scripture goes on to talk about how we sinned against God and we willingly fell into a state of lostness and sin. But in God's grace and in God's mercy, He paid the price by sending His Son into the world to redeem us back. He made us. We were lost. And then He paid the price to buy us back. Praise God this morning for that redemption. Praise God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. Praise God that the work has been done, that everything has been accomplished. Oh, and my friend, if you are outside of the graces of God this morning, the message of the gospel is to look to the finished work of Christ and see the resurrection that validated that work. And put your full confidence and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And God says when that takes place that He will save you. He will redeem you. He will reconcile you to Himself. And then you can be singing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Oh my friend, what glory, what love, what a Savior. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank You this morning for Your great love in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, we think of the redemption price that was paid. We think of Your love. We think of Your tender kindness to us, Lord, that we just don't deserve. Oh, Father, there's nothing praiseworthy or commendable in us, but it's strictly out of Your love and Your grace and Your kindness that You save anyone. And Lord, we stand back today, beginning this earlier this week, as we thought about Good Friday and we think of the cross and we think of Jesus coming into the world. And then this morning, as we think about it even more, and how He gave Himself as a sacrifice and a substitution, and how You validated His work and how You gave Him glory by raising Him from the dead. Oh Father, You've gone to all the lengths necessary to prove to us that there is in fact a mighty Savior. Oh, and Lord, there's no other way that any of us could ever be saved. Oh, I pray today that You would cause those who are watching, if they have never been saved, if they have never trusted, oh God, that today would be the day that they would see the gift of Jesus on the cross, that they would stand back and see Your great work and see that it's all been done, that it's all been accomplished, and there's nothing left to do except believe and to trust and to praise You for Your gift and for Your provision. Lord, thank You for the resurrection, that today as believers are worshiping You and worshiping Christ, Father, we do not worship a dead Savior but a living one. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He was raised from the dead. And we thank You that You vindicated Your work by raising Him from the dead. And we have every confidence that we need so that our hope is grounded and so that our hope is sure. Father, I pray today for Your people that their joy would rise to the high heavens and that they would sing praises out of their lips today to You for all that You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we praise and bless Your name today. In Christ's name, amen.